Well, this evening, I would like to invite you to consider a verse that was read for us this evening from the Gospel of Luke, as Luke took us through this Good Friday. I'd like to draw your attention to chapter 23 and verse 47. Just one verse for our meditation this evening as we recognize, I trust, that Jesus came to this world not to live, but to die. Our Lord, of course, said that he is the good shepherd. And we know that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He came to die. So all that we've heard read for us this evening, all that we have sung about, we understand that this tragedy had a purpose. Jesus, in fact, himself would say, only if I die will I bear much fruit. My death will produce fruit. And so perhaps the question then is, well, what is the fruit of his death? And we do not have to search far because we see it at the foot of his cross. The immediate impact of the crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus Christ falls upon a Roman man standing at the cross who was complicit in Jesus' murder. And he is so impacted by the Lord that he cannot keep silent. We see him here, as I mentioned, in Luke 23 and verse 47. Now the centurion saw what had taken place. He praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Now, I'm going to argue and see if I can persuade you that in light of this verse and maybe a little help from Mark's gospel, that this Roman centurion became a Christian at that moment when Jesus died, and that one day you shall see him in heaven. I think what we see is as soon as Jesus dies, the dead start coming alive. And here's the first. So just looking at this one verse, I want to ask three questions of it. What did he confess? Why did he confess it? And who is this confessor? What, why, and who? Well, the what is clear there in verse 47, isn't it? It was five words in the English. Certainly this man was innocent. Your translation might say, certainly this man was righteous. Dikaios, it's the Greek word that's usually translated as righteous in the Bible, can mean innocent. So he's saying something about Jesus' character. Certainly, at least we can understand that. There's an innocence to Christ. There's a righteousness to Christ. And when you read that, and if you just read that, it sounds almost like this man is making a simple statement in which he's pointing out an injustice. This man was just brutalized, and then he was killed, and he was innocent. Right? We shouldn't have killed that man. We shouldn't have done what we've done to that man. He was innocent. Now, I actually think he is saying far more than that. Because notice what Luke adds. Right before he declares, certainly this man was innocent, you notice Luke says, he praised God. Now that is very strange, isn't it? Here's a man, I just killed this innocent man, praise God. Right? How do we put that together? You might think he was innocent and we saved him, praise God. Or perhaps you might think he was guilty and we killed him, praise God. But what we have is he was innocent, he just died, we killed him, and I think I'm going to praise God for the death of this innocent man. So what's happening in this man's heart? Why is he praising God in the midst of killing what he has called a righteous man? Now, I think, and as I mentioned, Mark's going to help us a little bit, that he's praising God because he thinks Jesus is more than simply an innocent man. More than just a good man or what we might call a righteous man, I think he is confessing that Jesus is uniquely righteous. And I said, Mark is helpful because Mark puts these words also into his mouth. This man was the Son of God. Right? That to this Roman centurion, Jesus is no longer a Jewish criminal to be mocked and killed. He is to him the very Son of God. But we're still confused, right? Because you think at that point, if he thinks that Jesus is more than just a righteous man, an innocent man, he's actually this God's very Son, he wouldn't be praising God. He would say, whoops, I just crucified God's Son, right? I mean, you can imagine him perhaps going home and his wife saying, well, how was work today? And him saying, baby, I think I killed the very Son of God today. So why does he praise God? And by the way, maybe your translation says he began to praise God. It's a continuous idea that this was just not like a momentary praise, that this man began to give God praise and continued on giving him praise. So that brings us to the second question, why he confessed. And once again, Luke tells us there in verse 47, now when the centurion saw all that had taken place. So what had taken place? Well, we just heard about what took place, right? This man heard Jesus pray for him. Father, forgive him because he doesn't know what he's doing. And I trust he has never heard that before from the cross. He's heard people swearing at him, perhaps. He's heard people begging him, perhaps. He's heard people trying to bargain with him. But praying for him, and not praying for his ill, like, God, get that man. He's praying for his good, praying for his forgiveness. I trust he has never heard that before. And what was the only thing he heard a conversation between Jesus and his thief, where this man on the cross said to this thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And he read a sign above his head that says, this is the King of the Jews. And he heard the chief priests taunting him, saying, if you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, save yourself. And he saw the sky grow dark at noon, and he listened to Jesus utter his final words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he saw all of it. And this man is very acquainted with death. He has seen it 100 times, and I tell you, he never had seen anything like this. And he puts it all together, and he believes. That man is righteous. He is the very Son of God, and the Son of God just prayed for my forgiveness. Right? Might that give you a reason to praise him? Right? Don't you think? If Jesus were here today, he said, let me pray for you. And he said, Father, I want you to forgive them. I mean, would you not want to praise God? And so now we maybe update the imagery. He goes home and his wife says, well, how was work today? And he says, well, it was complicated. It was the worst day of my life because I killed God's Son today. But before he died, he asked God to forgive me. Baby, he prayed for me. And I feel destroyed over what I have done. But for some reason, I can't help praising God because I think I'm forgiven of all that I've done. And when I think of it in that sense, and I don't know if you feel like this, but tonight especially, I feel just like him. When I see Jesus dying for my sin, because I may not have dropped the hammer or held the hand or spit or mocked, but it is for my sin and for your sin that Christ went upon that cross. You, therefore, are not that different than the centurion. And when we hear these things, there's part of me that just wants to weep, just break down and weep in sorrow over the death of the Son of God. But at the same time, as we have done tonight, I can't help but praise him because he died to forgive me. In fact, I think I identify with this centurion even more when I consider, lastly, who was the confessor? Who was he? Well, you know, he's not a, He's not a disciple. He's not even a Jew. That curtain was torn, barring God from sinful man upon the death of Jesus Christ. And it seems to me the first man that walked through into the presence of God was a pagan Gentile who killed Jesus. This man perhaps beat Jesus or stripped Jesus or spat on Jesus or, as I mentioned, pinned his hand down or held the nail or raised the hammer. He was complicit in all this. He perhaps mocked Jesus, and by some great miracle of grace, that mocking tongue is now used to praise the one who died for him. And my friends, I feel like that's my story too. And in some sense, I trust it's yours. God has said through the seed of Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. And those blessings begin to flow at the foot of that cross. The moment that seed of Abraham, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the moment that our Lord finished his work, and it has continued to flow into millions and millions and millions of people amongst the nations have come to know Christ and his grace and confess him as their Lord and Savior. And so I ask you tonight, Christian, do you feel that sense of awe that this one would save you too? Are you stunned by that? We hear this every Sunday, I understand, and you read about it all the time. I pray we would never get over the fact that he saved me. And I think if you knew yourself better, you would praise God. I mean, what did we sing tonight? Over and over again, the one that stuck out to me, guilty, helpless, guilty, vile, helpless, we spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. Say it with me. What a Savior. What a Savior. I pray that he is your Savior. Perhaps there might be one here who thinks they have gone too far, have done too much. I just want to point out this man killed people for a living, and amongst them was the Son of God. And he got mercy. He was saved. And in case you wonder how can I be saved? What works must I do? Well, all you need do is do what this centurion did. You see his works? There are none. He simply believed, he confessed, and he praised. And I tell you today, this evening, on this Good Friday, as we have thought about the crucifixion of our Lord, based upon the authority of God Almighty through his scripture, that if you too would confess that Christ is your Lord and surrender your life to him in repentance, you too shall experience this salvation. Father, we find ourselves, I trust, conflicted in our emotions, that there is sorrow. I trust there shall be forever. But that sorrow just seems to be overshadowed by the glory of the love that has been extended to us through Christ. And so we join with this, I believe, our brother in Christ. And we too believe, Jesus, you are righteous and innocent and are the Son of God, who died for our sin. And so we joyfully praise you, even praise you in light of your death. And yet your death reminds us of our sin. And so it is good for us to know what it is you have saved us from and the cost of that salvation, that we might turn from it. Help us become more aware, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in light of these truths and the truths that we've considered this evening, I want to give you an opportunity to join with me in a corporate confession of sin this evening. We'll use words that the church has been using for decades, if not centuries. And you'll notice your part of the confession will follow the words that I read that have been handed down to us. Oh, my people, oh, my church, what have I done to you? Or in what way have I offended you? I led you forth from the land of Egypt, but you have prepared a cross for your Savior. And for 40 years, and fed you with manna, I brought you through the times of persecution and restoration, and gave you my body, the bread of heaven. But you have prepared a cross for your Savior. I made you branches of my vineyard and gave you the water of salvation, but when I was thirsty, you gave me vinegar and gall, and pierced with a spear the side of your Savior. I went before you in a pillar of cloud, but you have led me to the judgment hall of Pilate. I brought you to a land of freedom and prosperity, but you have scourged, mocked, and beaten me. I accepted the cup of suffering and death for your sake, but you scatter and deny and abandon me. I sent the Spirit of truth to lead you, but you closed your hearts to guidance. I called you to go and bring forth fruit, but you cast lots for my clothing. I prayed that you all may be one, but you continue to quarrel and divide. I gave you a royal scepter and the keys of my kingdom, but you have given me a crown of thorns. I washed your feet as a servant, but you have prepared a cross for your Savior.
Holy God, holy and mighty, have mercy upon us.
My brothers and sisters, let me give you a moment in silent prayer that you might confess to our God any known sin before we approach the table before us. With your sins now confessed, church, you believing sinners, I pray you would receive this assurance of pardon from 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Our Father, we're thankful for the assurance in which we have in your word, which teaches us of the work of our Lord. We thank you for the great gift that we have received on this Good Friday. We thank you that we might be reminded this evening of the extent of your love, all that Christ would pay that he might have us. Help us to remember these truths as we come to this table and we take this meal, for we ask it in Christ.